Now, what am I going to do the rest of the winter? Today's the last day of racing. Yeah. Nothing near exciting. Yeah, I've got a lot of tape of that stuff. I could do that. Oh, well. Such is life. Still a lot of racing going on around the country, but down south where it's warm. I'm not down south. You know, when I left seminary, or getting ready to go and looking for a church and this kind of thing, I kept praying, you know, God would be just put me in the middle of some place like Indiana, Illinois, where there's a lot of dirt tracks, a lot of good sprint car racing. So what does he do? It puts me in New England. Zippo. Got to drive all the way to New York State to watch any. Which I did a few times. But then you come up here and you still got to drive Cedar Lake, Princeton, or Knoxville, down in Iowa. Whatever. As we closed out last week in this very important study of divine guidance, we were looking at, went through a whole list of characteristics that should be manifested in our life as believers. As we develop that frame of reference of truth, use that frame of reference to develop the discernment that we need, and apply it. And sometimes, you know, there's some real tough issues that you have to face. And we mentioned one this morning that may have just, I really did it in passing in a point and wanted to deal with one of the points. But when you're dealing with other people that have no frame of reference of truth, or little frame of reference of truth, it is extremely hard to deal with them. I don't care. Sometimes they've been believers for 40 years or 50 years, but they haven't been where they've been taught systematically, and they got a lot of religious type of thinking. And so it's tough. But you just have to communicate the truth, as Paul says, in love. Don't get, you know, you can't do it even with the cultists when they come to the door. You know, communicating the truth in love to them, I say, okay, Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah, you're God's witness? No, I think from the Word of God it's clear you're Satan's witness. And I give you this. But you've got to get their attention. They're coming at things from a frame of reference of a series of books and commentaries written back in the 20s. The guy's Russell started it, but it was another guy that actually fleshed it out. They don't really study the Bible. And it's reasoning through the scriptures with this, whatever this guy's name is. And Dr. something or other. But anyway, it's pathetic. But they're attuned to just hear phrases or whatever you're saying, and then they've got a whole litany that they've been programmed to come back to you with, depending on what you say. And you're not going to get anywhere with them on that standpoint. But we went through a whole series of characteristics that should be manifest in all of our lives as we grow and mature in the Word. And then I said at the very end, these two statements here, this one and the next one. He says, once you've established goals in our lives that are in line with God's moral will, those that fit the ultimate criteria, which we saw with the ultimate criteria is to glorify Him, then we have also established a means of concrete guidance that is applicable even in situations not directly addressed by Scripture. And we will have a section coming up, and we might even get to it today, referring, I titled it The Area of Freedom, because there are many areas that the Word of God doesn't deal with directly. Not that there isn't information there to point us in the right direction, even within that area of freedom. When facing an opportunity, a decision, we can clarify our options by asking ourselves a question. If I take whatever the opportunity is, this particular path, will it help or hinder me in accomplishing my goals? And what is your prime goal? That everything that you do be glorifying to Him. Also, when you have a choice between two or more options, and many times you will, good, better, and best, maybe, we have another question to answer. Which choice will maximize the fulfillment of my objectives and goals? So we need to think these things through before we go zipping off into Thule's some way. Which brings us to the next section in our study here, under point F. Our decisions that we make should not only conform to God-given goals, they should reflect right attitudes. Right goals, and out of those goals come a whole series of characteristics that should be manifest. And now we've got attitudes. Attitudes. And we have a whole series of examples here of God's will for our attitudes. And we started looking at a couple of these, first 2 points, I think, last week. But John 13, 35, 34 and 35 really should be those two verses together. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And this fits in with what we studied this morning, the aspect of love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you demonstrate that love in your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Basic principle. You can't go through not only the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John, first epistle, without seeing the importance of this love that we manifest towards Him and then towards others, vertical and then horizontal. But it's a result of His love for us first. He first loved, and out of that, we love. We have the capacity as we grow and mature in His thinking, His viewpoint. And then 1 John 3:11, which for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the beginning. I think that goes all the way back to the passage in John chapter 13. They heard these things taught from the very beginning, the foundation of the church. I used to have an overhead that laid out how 1 John laid it out, but I looked for it the other day. I can't find it, so I should make another one. It really starts with that aspect of the source of love is God, and we love God in response to His love for us, and then that love is manifested in the mutual love of the brethren and in something else that's some don't like today, and that's called obedience to the Word. But anyway, reliance and trust. Reliance, an attitude of reliance on Him, trust in Him, and Proverbs 3. Five and six. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But I like that next verse, which really points in verse 7. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes, your own human viewpoint, conclusions. Fear the Lord. Respect and honor and awe related to Him. Recognizing He is the awesome God that He is. And turn away from evil. Turn away. What does that emphasize? Discernment, did you see something that's outside the will of God? Or as we noted this morning, you know, it's something that's evil. And you make a choice to go in another direction. To not think that, to not go in that, whatever it is. Got to make a choice. Turn away from evil. But the whole thing revolves around that first trust, patak, strong word in the Hebrew. Trust in the Lord. Total confidence in who He is and what He has provided for you. The next one is humility. Woo. Attitude of humility. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. See, humility of mind. He's stressing. It's humility is an attitude. Let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself or himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude, this thinking, this viewpoint in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. It's a tremendous kenosis passage here, where He set aside the independent use of His deity while He was in the hypostatic union. But emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, in other words, becoming true humanity, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient. Obedient. To the point of death, even death on a cross. He was willing to completely do the will of God. This humility, as I put there, includes authority orientation and teachableness. A lot of people I find today are really not teachable. They're not interested in what the Word of God has to say. They've got settled conclusions that are totally outside the boundaries of what the Word teaches, and they don't want to hear anything else. Sad. You know, I like to listen to a lot of things. I don't agree with a lot of it, but you know, it challenges you to think things through. And we were talking at the break about Dr. Zacharias, and he's written some pretty brilliant stuff here lately, but him, like so many of them, and all the, I know of only a couple of seminaries that have not moved in this direction of the contemplative spirituality stuff. Moving back to the Middle Ages. Catholic spirituality is what it is that they're promoting. And I was shocked here lately to see even he's starting to move in that direction. Now I've got to go back and check. I usually download every Monday his weekend program off of on the radio. So I've got probably a year's worth of the stuff that I haven't listened to. But I should listen to a few of them, I guess, here, see what's going on here. Some of the written stuff doesn't look that great. Gratitude. That's something that we should have for what He has provided us. Colossians 3:17. But there's a lot of circumstances, situations where gratitude should be an attitude that we take towards, you know, believers, other believers. Start with verse 16. Now this follows the pattern, this context of Ephesians 5, 18, 19, 20, down through there. And there he has to, you know, be filled by the Spirit. The agent of filling, of course, is the Spirit there. It's not the content of filling. And here's the same pattern as right here. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within. Which is what he's stressing there, if you follow the whole argument of the book. But anyway, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing with one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Gratitude for what He has done for us. And every day, we should go to the throne of grace and prayer in that, with that attitude of thankfulness for what He has provided. I know the first thing I do when I hit my feet, and I see, my feet are still here. I'm still here. They're not bloated. I look and see if I'm ballooning up with water. And if it's not, I say, well, thank you, Lord. Another day, we can get at it again. You know, but sitting on my posterior in there, I have to stop every now and then, get up, walk around the house a little bit, or go out if it's not too cold, up down the street a little bit to get my legs going. Otherwise, I'm going to be in trouble. And I sometimes forget, and I get involved, and I pay for it later. Integrity. This is a word that's not used much, especially in politics these days, because there is none. And it doesn't matter which aisle you're looking at. The integrity is just not there, because there's no standards. As I mentioned in the first hour, they needed to go back and study the Founding Fathers. And there's a lot of good material out there. But anyway, a few verses down. 3:22. Slaves, now today would be workers. In all things, obey those who are your masters, your bosses on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men. And of course, we had some very colorful phrases for that, which I'll not deal with here, but anyway. As those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart. Sincerity. Genuineness of heart. Genuineness, consistency with what your thought pattern, your frame of reference of truth. Fearing the Lord. Total integrity to the what you know. Consistent with the Word. Diligence. You see that in the next verse. 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Not just going through the motions. We should never, as believers on the job, be just going through the motions to collect a paycheck. Now you have responsibility to them. There's been an agreement made. They're going to pay you for a certain amount of work. We should do that work. With the right attitude, heartily, as if you're doing it for the Lord, is the whole thrust here, rather than for the men. And I know sometimes that gets, I could use some examples from my own deal, but might get some upset because, anyway, Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Diligence. Diligence here is directed towards the Word, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Diligence towards the Word, which is going to provide you the spiritual assets, the provision that you need to deal with whatever it is that you're dealing with. The assurance of hope until the end. Eagerness, eagerness. Another attitude. 1 Peter 5:2. Now this is directed specifically to the PT and his function. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. You don't approach your job as if, you know, somebody's got a whip over your shoulder or something, whatever. But voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. 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 Every day, as you open the Word and start digging in, new things just jump off the page at you. And it's phenomenal. But anyway. 8. Generosity. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. No. Not as long as you get a Congress out there that's wanting to give away everything for the next 20 years. Pathetic. If you think we're operating on a free market system, capitalist system, that ceased a long time ago. It isn't there. The more the government gets involved in things, the more problems we're going to have. Look, what has happened in the housing market is directly related to what two groups of one senators and one congressman, and the decisions they've made over the last 8 or 10 years have had on the housing market. Actually, it started under Carter back in the 70s, but the first seeds of this stuff, but it didn't really take fruition until, you know, and even 2 years ago, they say, oh, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, they're great. They're just no problem with these things. And all the time, 17 times the administration had told them over the last few years, hey, there's problems there, and they wouldn't deal with it. Chris Dodd and his committee and my old congressman, Barney Frank, he's a piece of cake. I mean, piece of work. He's my son's congressman now, too. But they've got that thing gerrymandered with a little, you know, going up through Massachusetts. And we're way down south, and he lives up north, and he's still congressman for both areas. But anyway, if you can figure that out. But they have caused calamity. Now, can you imagine taking over whatever? See, they're talking, oh, we've got to take over the car industry, the big three. And we've got to tell them what kind of cars to make. Give me a break. I mean, chaos. Or take over the health industry. Healthcare. It'll be like worse chaos than the housing thing before long. Pathetic. I just shudder just thinking about it. It'd be like Canada, where they all have to come down here to get anything done. Courage is the next thing. John 16:33. Courage. These things I have spoken to you. And this is towards the, well, it is the last verse of the upper room discourse prior to his getting into this high priestly prayer in chapter 17. But he says, these things I have spoken to you. And he's spoken some tremendous stuff dealing with the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church and a whole bunch of stuff in these three chapters from 13, 14, 15, 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In him, in that relationship with him, is you're going to have peace. Not in the world. In the world you have tribulation, pressures, tests. But take courage. I have overcome the world. I have provided you what you need to deal with whatever pressures you've got out there. They're there. Utilize them. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Good courage. Having an attitude that we would rather be face to face with Him than here. And that's takes a little doctrine to come to that conclusion, but several times Paul mentions that type of thinking. Philippians 1. 21, 22, 23 is another passage. Submission. Submission. Ephesians 5. Submission. Now the submission here is willing submission. Hupotasso. Cannot be coerced. Verse 21. And be subject, present participle, circumstantial participle. This flows out. In fact, there's a whole series of them here. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, be subject. All flow out of what? The command in verse 18, to be filled by the Spirit with the word of truth. Filled with Christ, actually, from 3:17. And we're filled with Him through the Word. Then it comes out in verse 21. He sums this up. He says, be subject to one another of the same kind, other believers, in the fear of Christ. And that's our centerpiece, is being occupied with Him and His thinking, His viewpoint. That's what is the commonality, the common thread in these relationships. That's what these relationships are built around. Point 11, contentment is the next one. Hebrews 13:5. See if we get your pages unstuck this morning. Hebrews 13:5. Contentment. Let your character be free from the love of money. Not saying to be free from money, but the love of money as the dominating factor for your life. Being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Philippians 4:11. Paul, in this context here, is thanking them for the provision that they had made for him and for his support. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And he goes on, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. I've had to deal with both ends, and it's no problem. I can deal with anything. And I can do that because of verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Literally, who pours His power into me. And how does He pour His power into you? We have some great experience? No. Get in the Word. He utilizes the Word through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, illumination of that truth by God the Holy Spirit, to provide you a strength of character, a frame of reference of truth that you need. Joy. Joy. Now, normally, what do we think of joy? When I think of joy, I have to remember my sister's name is Joy. So that's the first thing that comes to my mind. And it wasn't always Joy. That's my oldest sister. Younger than me, but older, the oldest of the two. Now, joy. Everything's going your way, right? So you can have this attitude of joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, tests, pressures, the CHPs of life. You can still have an attitude of joy if you approach it utilizing the provision that is made for you. Think about it. Joy. You don't have to get down in the dumps. I guess the term that they throw out there these days is depression. Everybody's in depression. Got to pop a pill. And that's the start of going downhill in that area. And then some. Giving thanks. Yeah. This is something that we need to be prepared and able to do no matter what the circumstance is. To give thanks. Back up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. That's in that same context, flowing from verse 18, being filled by God the Holy Spirit with the truth of the Word of God. So you've got a frame of reference of truth to work from. So out of that flows the capacity to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks. Now that's something that there are times that we have some tough issues to face. Do you even in those times give thanks for what He's doing for you, His provision for you in that tough time? See, that's where the rubber meets the road. Now point G. Next point in there. God is also concerned about our behavior, our actions. So we go from goals, which contain the characteristics that we should have, and attitudes. Now God is also concerned about our behavior, our actions. For the end does not justify just any means, as so many people approach it today. When we have proper goals in view and right attitudes at heart in our thinking, our actions must be lawful. They must not be outside of the revealed will of God. And they won't be if in fact that's the case. We have the right goals in view, right attitudes. Our actions must be lawful. In Ephesians chapter 5, earlier in the chapter, verse 14 verses. And we'll read through here all the way through because it's all pertinent. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God. And walk. Imperative. Walk. Set the pattern of life on the basis of love. Love. Ministry of the Holy Spirit empowering the life. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And when we're operating and empowered by God the Holy Spirit, we are a fragrant aroma to God. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed or even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There you go, giving thanks again. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance. An inheritance. Speaking of reward. It's not talking about salvation. Don't go there. There are those that do, and they're off the trolley. You inherit because of your relationship, your position. Now, no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn. Proving, demonstrating what is pleasing to the Lord. If I'm not mistaken, this don't keep me on, but without looking, I could be wrong, but I don't think so. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. The light of what? The light of the Word, the truth. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, and here's one that's challenged, to stay in fellowship, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's a challenge there to keep our thinking moving in the right direction so that we have the wherewithal to make the right decisions no matter what the situation is and to be able to give thanks utilizing the awesome provision that's there. The second point here is, and they must be wise. The believer is not to make a decision he knows to be foolish. Foolish. And that's the next section here, verses 15 through 17. It's a warning. Therefore, be careful how you walk. See, he started off over here, walk in love. Now it's, be careful how you walk. You're out there amongst the pagans. You're going to be influenced if you're not careful. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. And that could be said about any generation in the church age. The days are evil. But as we see getting closer and closer to the end of the age, the maturation of that evil is getting greater and greater. It's creating higher, higher, and higher peaks. And you look around and you say, how long, Lord, are you going to put up with this garbage before you take action. Verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Otherwise, you can't make wise decisions. Luke 14. What do we have here? Luke 14. 28 For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Do you have the assets to be able to put it together the way you want it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? See, remember, the whole thing is here, you don't make foolish decisions. And if you don't have the assets to go out there as a king to go out and deal with the enemy, you don't do it. Or else, verse 32, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation to ask terms of peace. Okay. He's figured out he can't fight him. He's going to see about having a peace accord. One of the things I put in the paper today, it's an article about Israel and the advisors that Obama has and have been using. And they have been operational, even though he says they weren't, all through the campaign. And the one especially that is highlighted there, his father was a rabid anti-Jew hater and fought against him. And he's something else, this guy. But anyway, of course, then you get Rahm Emanuel as his chief of staff. He's another Jew hater, and yet he's a Jew. Get that. Actually fought. He holds Israeli citizenship. Fought for them at one point. But he's something else. Typical Chicago thug politician. H. Our perspective on life will largely determine the degree to which we pursue godly goals with righteous attitudes and wise actions that result from those things, since no decision is made in a vacuum. No decision is made in a vacuum. Now, I go to the trouble to make those papers, and it gets to be a pain at times. But to provide you some insight into some things that are going on out there, and if you don't bother to read them, that's your loss. You're really not a part of this congregation if you're not. But anyway, that's just my view. Take it or leave it. Point one, the Christian worldview or perspective shaped by Scripture will have a much different sense of self-identity. The Christian worldview or perspective shaped by Scripture will have a much different sense of self-identity. This believer will face life with a deep sense of security, knowing that he is loved by God, with a love which he did not do anything to earn. There was nothing there to he could do to earn, and which therefore he can do nothing to forfeit. And what greater passage for that aspect in that passage that we studied in Romans 8, 31 through 38, or 39, that last aspect of it. Tremendous passage. Speaking of eternal security, it's the main focus here. I've been here so much, my Bible's falling apart. Oh, well. I'll start with verse 35. Who shall separate us, believers, is the us here, from the love of Christ? He's asking a rhetorical question that demands no one, nothing type of answer. And then he says, he throws out there some categories that may do this, but yet none of these will. Tribulation. Tremendous pressure, distress, persecution, which a lot of believers are are facing around the world. In fact, there's a new persecution sheet back there today. Or famine, or nakedness, and a totally destitute poverty, or peril, or the sword, military conquest. Then jump down to verse 37, because 36 is kind of a parenthesis type of thing. But in all these things of verse 35, those categories, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Strong statement of who you are as a believer and your position in Christ cannot and will not change ever. Point three, this believer has a clear grasp of his personal worth because he is aware that God has specifically equipped him or her to participate meaningfully in the outworking of the eternal purposes of God. God, in his plan, as we saw, each of us is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the ultimate goal, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Ephesians 2:10, what's the thrust there? You come through the great salvation statements in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. What's the gift? The gift is the salvation package, not the faith. Don't go there. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And it's amazing, even people that out there teaching that have the background in the languages still screw that up because they let their Reformed theology override, their Calvinistic viewpoint override the grammar of that passage. Because gift is neuter and faith is feminine and they cannot be referring to one another. But anyway, antecedents of one another. Verse 10. Now we get to this right here. For we are His masterpiece, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In that new relationship, we are identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. And out of that flows what? As we grow in the Word, we are to live it out. Apply it. Do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now you've got a whole system of teaching out there that says if you're not making Jesus Lord of your life and you haven't done all these things, that you're not even saved. Well, this Lordship salvation stuff is really bad news. It's not good news. And John MacArthur has gone back and rewritten his, for the third time now, his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And it's got, each time it gets worse. And he says, you know, salvation is hard. It's hard. It's difficult. Well, it is if you're trying to do it on the basis of human works. It's impossible from that standpoint. But it's not difficult in the sense, you know, faith in the right object is easy. But you've got to believe it. That's why, you know, and I quote that I did this morning. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in His name. Believing is a key. 60, 70 times in John alone, he emphasizes that aspect of believing. And we see it all through Paul's epistles too. In fact, right here it was faith. 1 Peter 4, 4:10 and 11. Now this is speaks of the application of the spiritual gifts. And applying those things in our life so that our life is meaningful within the plan of God. As each one has received a special gift, and a special, it's a spiritual gift, a charisma, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oops. We need to remember that as royal family members, which we all are as believers, you are important. And all things are provided for a life that has meaning and purpose. Started off Ephesians, third verse. We have been blessed. Not we will be blessed. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. In that position in Him. Now, they're there, but until you learn what they are from the Word of God and start operating, you know, your thinking, your viewpoint, your attitudes, your goals, and all these things that we've been talking about, based on this, they're meaningless. You'll never realize all those blessings that are yours in Christ. Yet they're there. 4. Both of these, a strong sense of security and significance in Christ, which you have, you're secure in Him. That Romans 8 passage makes that very clear. You should have then flowing out of that a strong sense of significance because of your position in Christ. This frees the Christian from self-promoting motivations in decision making and release him to focus more on the needs of others. First part of that passage in Philippians, which we didn't read, Philippians 2, culminating with the challenge in verse 5. It says, if therefore in verse 1 there is an encouragement in Christ, and all these ifs are first class. If and there are is the idea here with these ifs, all down through here. If therefore there is an encouragement in Christ, then there is. If there is any consolation of love, and there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If any affection and compassion, and there is. Make my joy complete, he says, by being of the same mind. Maintain. So this is exhortation to a local assembly. Have the same mind, same thinking, from the same frame of reference. Can't happen if we're not studying the Word of God systematically. But anyway, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, one goal, to glorify Him. Do nothing from a selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, this thinking, this viewpoint in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was His thinking. This whole book is the mind of Christ, actually, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And so, you know, it's all part of the whole deal. 5. The believer is also reminded that he is on an assignment for God in enemy territory. Oh. Ephesians 6:12. Oops, went too far. See, we're in the world. We live here. at this point. But we don't have to be of it. We don't have to be of it. We don't have to take on the same pagan thinking of the day. But it's difficult because it's coming at you 59 different ways. I'm glad I'm past the age when I've got little kids to go to school. Because I'm not sure I could tolerate them going to a government indoctrination centers to get human viewpoint. And that's all they're getting is garbage these days. There's some good teachers here and there, but very few. Verse 11. Imperative. Command here. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor. It's really saying, you know, if you don't have that full armor of God, you're not going to be able to stand firm against the schemata, the schemes, all the counterfeits of Satan that are out there in the culture trying to take you away from the straight edge of truth. Okay. And then verse 12. For our struggle, and the word that's used for struggle there is actually refers to a wrestling match. A wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we're operating in enemy territory, but we have the provision available, the viewpoint, the full armor of God to be able to deal with this so that we can stand firm. Look at verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Shield of faith. The book. The word of truth. So you'll be able to, as you take the principles, make them a part of your thinking, use that in your discernment to be able to evaluate what's coming at you. You'll be able to shut down all this stuff that could influence you going in the wrong direction, influence your thinking. The flaming missiles of the evil one, and they're going to be coming at you. The missiles. 6. That physical life on earth is preparatory for life in phase 3. And hence, what one invests for God now will be repaid with interest later. The Matthew passage there, of course, is dealing with laying up treasure. Not here, but in heaven. In Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory that we will receive beginning at the judgment seat of Christ when that gold, silver, and precious stones is rewarded. The bonfire, the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up, gone. And then 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction, the test that you face in life, or momentary light affliction from Paul's standpoint, is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And how is that possible? How is the tests and pressures, the CHPs that you're dealing with, producing gold, silver, and precious stones to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? When you orient and utilize the grace provisions that you have, that word that you have, to deal with those situations. That's what he's talking about. Oh. Two more here. And he will recognize that we're running out of time, so I'll just read these real quick and then we'll review them next week. But he says, and he will recognize that the unseen forces and resources of heaven are involved in his behalf as he seeks to carry out God's will. The believer with doctrine is going to come to the conclusion that there are forces out there unseen by him that are providing for him, are involved in making the provision for him. Just as we saw, 2 Kings 6:15 through 17. Interesting passage there. Elisha and his running mate. They're being besieged. It's a big army out there. And his running mate at that point doesn't see that the hills are just filled with those who are on their side. Greater than the army that's there in front of him, that they can see. Interesting passage. And then 8, it is God's moral will that we resist having our viewpoint molded by the word, the world. And that's Romans 12 too. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Awesome. Well, the provision is there. The challenge for each of us, every day, are we going to utilize it? Or are we going to walk away from it? Go our own direction. And then go splat, fall on our face. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out this morning with challenging us so clearly in so many different passages here. We just pray that these attitudes, as well as the characteristics that we saw last week, would be manifest in our lives so that those that observe us, as we saw from John 13:35, that they may know for sure that we belong to you. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here so that we can continue to take in the word, be challenged by it. And we just thank you for your faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. One thing they might remember in prayer, John's cousin, Larry Curnow, died yesterday or Friday. And I guess he was down in Duluth. And don't forget Trina. And I'll let you know when her surgery is going to come up. But